just take this watch off. Some of the preachers, it's a calendar you need in the pulpit. But with me, it's just a watch. I'll have you out. I always tell folk, and maybe I shouldn't say that when I'm visiting the churches, but really I'm retired now, so they can't harm me very much. But S.B. Cook always taught us this great truth that's lived with me ever since. And he said, brethren, if you can't say what you need to say in 30 minutes or so, that's because you can't say it. That's very profound. And I've always, he says, far better that people are saying, I wish he would go on, than people were saying, I wish he would shut his mouth and sit down. Will not be too long, I promise you that. But this is a very interesting portion of scripture. I have found over the years that a very good way of Bible study, a good thing to do, is to take a character from scripture and have a look at his or her life. Because sometimes you have this idea that people in the scriptures who accomplished great things for God were somehow superhuman. But they're not, and they weren't. We read of Elijah that he was subject to like passions as we are. Just an ordinary man, saved by the grace of God. The difference with Elijah and with Caleb and with all these other folk, Joshua and the rest of them, was the anointing of God, which really is available to every believer. It is a good study. And I want us to look this morning, just for a few minutes, and I promise we won't be long, that Caleb is a man worthy of study. He came out of Egypt by the precious blood. That's what saved him. That's what saved every believer in this building. The blood of Christ. He was led from Egyptian bondage. As we were, Egypt is a type of the world, of course, and God brought this man and many more out of bondage by the blood. They were saved and safe because of the blood. So was every Christian in the world today. You're given a good insight into his life and the sort of man he was, and that's what I want to look at. I want to say four simple things. First of all, we look at the character of Caleb. Verse 8 and 9 in the chapter we read together, that is in Joshua chapter 14. He's speaking and he's saying, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now watch this bit. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. This is his own testimony. He followed the Lord, and he did it wholly. It's the testimony of Moses about him also, that he wholly followed the Lord. Verse 14 declares again, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the Kenizzite, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. God himself bears witness to the character of Caleb. He was a man that followed the Lord, not only followed the Lord, but wholly, absolutely, in totality, followed the Lord. Very personal this. He says, I. It's very practical, this. Followed. And it's very pure, isn't it? For he followed the Lord. Indeed, this statement is made 6 times in the Old Testament concerning this man. The word itself, to wholly follow, is a hunting term. It means to close the gap, if you will. Get as close to the prey as the hunter can get. If you've seen those wildlife documentaries, and I love those things, you'll see that whether it's lions or tigers or cheetahs or leopards, whatever it is, they like to get close to the prey so that they're in contact with catching it. So it is with Caleb. He wanted to be close to the Lord, so he wholly followed him. You see that very clearly taught at the crucifixion, Calvary. Now we know the Bible tells us that the disciples forsook him and fled, and so they did. But Peter, we know from Scripture, was somewhere in the crowd that day, on the periphery, yes. But John, he was right at the cross. He was standing under its shadow with Mary, so close that he could hear Christ speak. Peter wouldn't have known what Jesus said that day to John. Too far away. But because John was beneath the cross of Jesus, when the Lord had a message for John and for Mary, they heard it. Why? Because they were close. Men, it's always good to get close to Christ, isn't it? Peter followed, yes, but sadly it says he followed afar off. But John, the beloved disciple, he was very close. So was Caleb. As close to God as he could get, friends. Total commitment, that's a term that you should think about. Total commitment. No going back. When Julius Caesar landed in England to conquer the country, when his men got up to the top of the cliffs at Dover, they looked back at the sea and the boats that they just disembarked from. And those boats were all ablaze. They were all burned. Caesar wanted his men to know there's no going back. It's all going forward. Just like the Israelites at the Red Sea. They couldn't go back, for Egypt was waiting. They couldn't go to either side because there were mountains. They had to go forward into the Red Sea, and by faith they stepped forward and God did the work. Ah, but man, listen. You've got to burn the bridges sometimes. When I got saved, and I tell you that's going back a wee while, 1966, I ran about with a group of lads. Ach, now they were all right, you know. But they were involved, or about to be involved, and some of them were involved, in paramilitary activity. I was nearly roped into it myself. But when the Lord saved me, I had a decision to make. To go with them, or to go from them. Same with the church I was attending. Did I stay there, or did I separate myself? I discovered very early on, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Folks, we've got to live for Christ in these days. I read about three wee girls that were talking among themselves. One of them said, "My daddy is a doctor. He practices medicine." The other one said, My daddy's a lawyer. He practices law." And this other wee girl at a loss for something to say, she said, "Well, my daddy's a Christian, but he doesn't practice anymore." Now you can have a testimony like that, you know. Not practice anymore. Or you can be like Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. May it never be said of us that we're far off followers. It's like that soldier who was dying in the French battlefield. The doctor was operating on him and he had to cut him open and get right in there. And the soldier said, practically with his dying breath, "Doctor, if you go much deeper, you'll come to the emperor." Now, what did he mean? This man was a soldier of Napoleon. And he loved his emperor and had him on his heart. If you go any deeper, you'll come to the emperor. I tell you, that's the love that you need for the Savior. To give our all for him. The character of Caleb stands out. He wholly followed the Lord. Then there's this chapter as well. There is the comfort for Caleb. Joshua 14 verse 12. He says, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. You see, God made a promise to Caleb. And Caleb held on to it. And all he had was God's word. And beloved, I want to tell you today, that's enough. Thou heardest in that day, the Anakims were there. The cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This was the comfort of this man. You know, the Christians, you and I, we don't have much to comfort us, do we? But we've got the word of God. How do I know I'm saved today? Because the word of God declares it and tells me it. How do I know I'll be in heaven someday? Because the Bible, in the words of the children's hymn, tells me so. Like a fella shouted to Nicholson one time, all you have is writing on paper. And the preacher said, that's right. But it's God's writing. And it's God's paper. That's what we have. With nothing else, beloved. He had all the promises of the scripture, the book of Numbers. Let me just read this. You needn't turn to it, but Numbers chapter 14. Verses 23 and 4. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, God says, neither shall any of them provoke me, say it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, listen, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Deuteronomy 1 says the same thing. So he says it of himself that he followed the Lord. Moses declares it of him that he followed the Lord. And now God's telling the same thing. What a testimony, friends, to have. You see, Caleb looked beyond the wilderness in which they were wandering. He looked to a mountain in a land that flowed with milk and honey. A land that produced those grapes at Eshcol. He had the word. That's all he had. That's what brought the Reformation to Europe and the world, the word of God. It wasn't an insignificant little German monk or a great French reformer. They were instruments, oh yes, and great instruments they were. Thank God for them. But it was the word of God, folks. God's word was let loose. And revival followed. He had the word. And then Joshua 14 and 14 reminds us, because he wholly followed the Lord, he had the walk. You see, there's a lot of people. I knew a fellow once, I think he had actually started to study with us and for the ministry. Very bright, very astute. Although he let everybody know that about himself. But he had the word and he knew the scriptures. He knew theology. He knew all about it. Whether he was supralapsarian or infralapsarian or what he was or what he wasn't, he knew. But he didn't have the walk, you see. Old Spurgeon, my church history hero, he had both the word and he had the walk. And you need the both. Caleb, yes, he had the word. He had the promises. He had an understanding of what God had promised. But he also followed the Lord. Let me tell you this. Age was no barrier to blessing. Some folk believe, you know, they're too old to do anything. Well, here's a man, he's 85. And 45 years he held on to the promise. And he entered into the blessing. Some people are very fortunate in that they don't have much trouble with health all their life. One of my elders in Dungannon one time was in the town, and he met a man, he knew a wee man, and they were chatting, and the wee man says to him, you know, he says, listen, I'm tired today. This was late afternoon. He says, why are you tired? Well, he says, I had a grave to dig this morning in the churchyard, and a couple of hedges to trim, and I did two gardens. He says, I'm tired. This elder inquired about his age. He was 93. Can you imagine that? 93. He was, in a physical sense, very fortunate man. But spiritually, you can be the same. You mightn't be able to do much in a physical manner. But folks, you can pray. You can intercede. You can work for Christ. Regardless of age, and like Caleb, you can claim the promise. I'm glad he was able to do that. Verses 10 and 11. He says, I'm 85 years old in verse 10. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I don't know if that could be said of too many physically. But it should be said of us all, spiritually. But I wonder if it is. I wonder of myself, more than anybody else, if it is. I know it should be. Give me this mountain. Wouldn't you think an old fella of that age would have been looking for a plain, the well-watered plains like Lot chose? But it wasn't a life of luxury Caleb was looking for, a life of ease. He wanted a mountain. And he tells us in verse 12, the Anakims were there. They're the giants. Nobody wants the tough work. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Now, if you go across to the next chapter, you come to verse 14. It says, Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Haman, and Talmiah. They're the sons of the giants. He did meet them when he got to Hebron. And he not only met them, but he beat them at 85 years of age. Friend, you can overcome. I know you can. And the Lord can help you to overcome. The comfort for Caleb. And it's the comfort today for us. What about the challenge to Caleb? Chapter 13 and of Joshua. And verse 33. I tell you, or in the book of Numbers, it's the book of Numbers, the reference. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 13. And the verse 33 just tells us this. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The grasshoppers were terrified, and could you blame them? But what a challenge to Caleb. What would he do? Because we know from chapter 14 that the majority were against him. The majority said that it would not happen. They said, you can't beat them. They're too great for us. Too many of them. They'll tramp all over us. But not Caleb. And not Joshua. Nothing can make you fail, men and women, if the Lord is by your side. That's really the lesson. That's really what this whole thing's teaching today. You cannot fail. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Not grasshoppers, not giants, not grumblers. You know, there's plenty of them in God's work. You remember old Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem? The people of Judah. Now, it's bad enough when the Sanballat, the Horonite, and Gashmu, and the enemy said it. We'll beat you. Oh, if even a fox went up against these walls, it could cope it. That was hard enough. It's hard fighting the enemy, men. But when it's in your own camp, as it was, because we read of the people of Judah saying there's much rubbish, we can't do it, we're not able to do it, it can't be done. That's really what they were saying. You can read that in the book of Nehemiah. Yet the Bible says that in 52 days, my memory serves me right, in 52 days, the wall was complete. For the people had a mind to work. In spite of the grumbling, the undercurrent, they worked. Now you would have a job today with all the building equipment that's available to us. You'd have a job rebuilding those walls in Jerusalem in 52 days, a couple of months. But this people did it. This was the challenge. This was the challenge that Caleb faced. Nothing was too great. Nothing was too much trouble. He was going to win. And he did. And so will we. You know, the free church, humanly speaking, shouldn't even exist. I was thinking back on the way here, the first time I preached in this area, the wee building just beside the river. That's a wee while ago. And I remember preaching in halls that were creaking. I remember standing in the pulpit when I was a student in Newton Arch, and as soon as I got onto the pulpit, it broke. Can you imagine somebody as thin as me breaking a pulpit like that? But it happened. I can remember preaching in an old B special hut. It was very grim. But there was great enthusiasm. But nobody thought it would last. Well, almost nobody. Dr. Paisley believed it would last, and of course he was right. But I look around me today at these buildings that we have in the Free Church. Humanly speaking, it should never have happened. But it did. We have missionaries in various parts of the world with churches, some 114 of them in Nepal, churches in America and Canada and all over the place. Even in South Korea we have a church. Oh, it's not the size of the big denominations. But God has a witness all over that stemmed from those events in Cross Gar so long ago. It should never have happened, but it did. We have to stand back and say, the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The last thing here, very quickly, is the conquest by Caleb. Joshua 14, 13 and 14. Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. He claimed the mountain. And the giants wouldn't stop him, so he beat them. You see, the promise that he had was infallible. And all the promises of God in this book, beloved, are infallible. For they're all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The word Hebron means fellowship. And what a fellowship. I tell you, there's victory for us if we show the spirit of Caleb. I read this conclusion that a preacher had for a sermon he preached on the theme of contending. He said, folks, we need to have this battle cry this morning. We ought to refuse to give up, back up, shut up, be held up until we have stood up, lined up, read up, prayed up, confessed up, stored up, spoke up, looked up, and filled up on everything the Lord wants to give us as his children. We ought to settle for nothing less than this blessed fellowship with God. What a fellowship. God has given us a life, folks, to live. Life at best, of course, as we know, is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. The old granda was 96. Poor man, as dark as night all his life. He told me when he was not far from death that his life was just like a flash in the pan. 96 years of age. But was his life nothing? It doesn't matter how long you live. We're not battling for this life. We're battling for eternity. It's our prayer that God will help us to carry that battle right to the gates as he tarries. We have one life. We're going to sing that hymn. 5:26, only one life on this earth. And as vapor is passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Could we stand together, please, for this hymn and sing it prayerfully? 526.